I'm Kenny O'Kennedy. That's my wife, Fia O'Kennedy. Hopefully, most of you should know us. You know, there's a song that goes, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, never make a pretty woman your wife. Well, I've just proven that wrong. I'm not the pastor. The pastor, I think, he's taking off today. Raina and Leona are sitting there. They're watching me. During the week, I'm an engineer at Oricon, and what we do is we work in infrastructure, and I'm very involved with water projects. Like, I work a lot on purification, water treatment plants, and also on the more dirty side, the sewage plants. I always say that, tell my friends that when you flush your toilet, that's when my job starts. So keep on flushing. But I can honestly say I really love my work. It's really, it's a privilege for me to be here. I said it this morning as well, but little bit less than 50 years ago, my grandfather, also Kenny O'Kennedy, he was a Dutch Reformed minister just like very close to here in the Dutch Reformed Church. And in his church, he was privileged to have the president and a few ministers in his church. But today, I'm feeling even more privileged because I've got people here that's got Jesus in their lives. And Jesus can do much more through just one person that's filled with the Holy Spirit and obedient than any president or any minister can do. I know some of you will probably be one day be ministers and presidents, so that's also a thing to come. I've been part of this congregation from the start, like 2.5 years ago, and it's really amazing to see what God is doing. And oh God, I still remember we had like a small, all the small group leaders came together, and I think Manus was still there, and there was only one married couple in his small group. Now we've got a few married couples, and it's really great to see God's working, God's adding daily. Okay, you probably saw my title of my sermon. It's being the best dishwasher there is. And basically, it's just about how you can be the best dishwasher. If you don't like my sermon by now, you can still walk out. But I really chose it on purpose not to be a bestseller. Because if I had to choose it to be a bestseller, I would have titled it something like more like Discover It Through You, or Tuning Into God's Abundance, or Releasing Your Prophetic Anointing, Name It and Claim It, Your Financial Future. I'm joking now, but that's what the culture tells us. Is our consumeristic and individualistic culture is influencing us so much. You can just go to bookstores and you'll probably find some of those titles there. Because the way the world is around us has influenced church as well, that we come to God in a different way than what we're supposed to be. And just another thing that explains it very well is that when I was a teenager, I was still so I didn't really have a relationship with God. I was still a seeking teenager, and I listened to a band called Nirvana. I don't know if you, all those people that are laughing also listen to it. I'm not a very good band to listen to, but they've got one song. I think it smells like Teen Spirit, and it says, the one line is, "Here we are now, entertain us." And that's exactly what the culture of is today. We come to church and we say, "Pastor, here we are now, please entertain us." Or we go to Jesus, "Here we are now, please entertain us." So today we're going to go head on into that, Bakkies Botha style. Who knows who's Bakkies Botha? Okay, it's a rugby player. Slim, can you maybe just explain? It's a big rugby player, and he's retired now, but he was known for his very physicality. Do you have it now? Just Google Bakkies Botha. And this message I'm going to give it really, I'm really not competent to give it to you, and I can just ask my wife. I'm still struggling to live it, but I feel it's really something I'm striving towards, and I feel it's really something in our church that when you get this thing right, it will activate a fire inside of us. It will just ignite relationships. It will restore relationships. And we won't be able to contain it. We won't be able to contain it in this church. And it will spread to UCT, to Rondebosch, and to Cape Town. 2,000 years ago, the Israelites also had a certain view, just like we have today. They also had a certain view of God. In those days, they were oppressed by the Romans, so they knew that God was going to send this Messiah, but because they had this world view of God, they thought that this God is going to be a king, a mighty, mighty ruler, and he's going to destroy the Romans, and the Jews will be the main guys again. He's going to come and establish him. And it must have been a big surprise when this guy called Jesus, he wasn't born in a Lani medical clinic. He wasn't even born in a state hospital. He was born in a manger between donkey dung and straw. You can really say it was an anticlimax. What kind of king is this? See, they didn't really know God, because there's prophecies in the Bible explaining who's Jesus going to be. And they didn't know it because their culture of that day influenced the way they see God. And exactly the same is what we're doing today, is that we must watch out that our culture, our consumeristic culture, here we are now, entertainers culture, doesn't influence the way we see Jesus. And if you can't see Jesus, if you can't understand who Jesus is, if you can't have a relationship with him, if you go to Jesus in the wrong way, then you can't live like Jesus, which is my main calling in life. So let's go to John 13. John 13 is basically what they say, the Last Supper. It's one of those classic scenes in the Bible. Many painters have tried to paint it. It's really an amazing piece of scripture. And I challenge you, go and read from chapter 13 to 17. It's really amazing. And just the words, just the teaching that Jesus gives there, you'll see it. It's probably one of the most often quoted scriptures comes in just in that section. Josh McDowell, I don't know if you know him, he's a big apologist, and he says one of the reasons he gives why the Bible is eyewitness account is just because it's such an amazing story. No human brain can imagine a story like that. And that's what I think of when I think about this story, is that it's such a great story. What the story about Jesus coming and dies on the cross for our sins. Such an amazing story that no human brain could fathom it. Okay, so we're going to start with a scripture reading. It's quite a long portion, so hold on tight. Sorry, I just want to get some water. I don't think I purified that water. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I'm doing to you, you do not understand, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Who of you have heard the story before? Everyone has heard the story. Well, 99%. And we've become so familiar with the theme of washing feet. It's to us, it's not. It's almost taken some of the meaning away. Because in those days, when you walked with your sandals in the dusty streets of Jerusalem and you came to your friend for dinner, you had to wash your feet because your feet was dirty because of the all the dust and stuff in the road. But nowadays we've got tar roads and we've got closed shoes. So I don't know, Kevin, if you go to your friend, do you wash your feet before you enter his? So it's something that's culturally, it's not, we don't understand it because it's not part of our culture. And we've almost, in church, we've almost made this feet washing thing a more spiritual thing. So when you wash your feet, you see it as a spiritual thing. But in those days, it was a practical thing. And that's what Jesus did. It was a practical thing that he did. So that's why I titled my sermon, Dishwashing. Because dishwashing is what we know today. That's something everyone understands. That's a practical thing. So when Jesus would... In our day, if it was Jesus, he would have washed the dishes afterwards. But in those days, it's actually worse than washing dishes. Because in those days, washing feet was seen as such a low job. It wasn't even given to Jewish slaves. It was given to non-Jewish slaves. So it's dishwashing, but it's extreme dishwashing. Just imagine this. Everyone knows that Nelson Mandela is... He's very sick or almost, he doesn't have many days over. But just imagine you get an invitation to have a dinner with him, and you come and you go to the dinner. You're very excited because this is the man that the world knows. I think this week I read in the paper say Nelson Mandela, the brand Nelson Mandela is. He's more well known than Coca-Cola, almost. And he invites you, and you talk politics, and maybe a little bit about the 1995 World Cup, and maybe about the current ANC or whatever. And then afterwards, he just gets up and he goes and washes the dishes. That's exactly what Jesus did. It's a practical thing that he just did. It's something that, as a rabbi, he was not supposed to. It was so radical, but because we don't understand the culture, some of the meaning has got lost. So it was really a radical thing that Jesus did when he washed the dishes. So why is it a priority to wash the dishes? Why is it a priority to serve like Jesus said? Well, just in the first verse, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Basically, it was just before Jesus knew that he was going to die. If you have 12 followers and you live with them for 3 years, and you know in the next 12 years, next 12 hours, you're going to die. What would you do? You would emphasize the most important thing that you want them to know. The thing that you want them to remember you by. And what does Jesus do? He washes the dishes. That's what Jesus did. He starts his teaching off by washing people's feet. He basically tells him that if you want to love your brother, if you want to love each other, then you must humbly serve each other. He says in verse 14, it says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And in 34, we didn't read it, but just on scripture, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another." So Jesus really, he's like the most important thing in all his teachings combined. He goes and he washes the dishes. He says to, if you want to love your brother, then you must serve him humbly, like that. Philippians 2, 5-8, it says, "Let the mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, made himself a dishwasher, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." This is why it's a priority for us to serve, to be dishwashers. So, what can we learn from how Jesus did this? What can you learn from how Jesus was a servant? In verse 3, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself." In those days, the clothes that you wear represented your identity. We also teach about that in Bible school. And what Jesus does is he takes his clothes, which represented he was a rabbi, which represented his identity, what the world sees as his identity, and he takes it down and he becomes a servant. So Jesus was so secure in his identity that he could serve. And many times that's a problem with us, and I've seen it in my life as well, is the times that I cannot serve, when I cannot humbly do something like dishwashing, whatever, is because I worry, if I do this, then I will look weak. I'll look insecure, or I wouldn't look like I want other people to see me. So, Jesus was so secure in his identity that he could do something. He was God. He was the mightiest being in the whole world, and he does something like that. And that's what we must also have. We must have that identity, that sonship identity. Mustn't be a slave. And the second thing is vision. Jesus knew exactly how this thing of just washing the dishes, how he fitted into the big picture. He knew where he was going. He knew what his purpose in life was. He knew what he wanted to teach the disciples. In Proverbs 2 verse 10, it says, "My people perish because of a lack of knowledge." I've told this story before in an offering, I think, but I just love this story. It's about the guy who goes to NASA, and he sees a tea lady busy doing her things, and he goes to her and he asks her, What are you busy doing? And she says, expecting just a normal answer. He says, no, I'm putting a man on the moon. And that's exactly what we must do. Is when you do the sound, when you do the projector duty, or when you greet someone there in the front, what do? You're making disciples. You're doing leadership development. You're planting churches. But because we don't have a vision, because we can't see how this small thing that I'm doing in church here, or this small thing that I'm doing for someone, we can't see it in God's bigger picture. We lack vision, in other words. We don't serve people because we want to be like something that's really purposeful in the world's eyes. But it's the small things. We must just have the vision. And a third thing that goes with that is just the whole thing of Mary versus Martha. Luke 38, Mary is very irritated with her sister because she's all day, she's working in the kitchen, and And Martha is just spending time with Jesus. And that she's really annoyed with that. And it says there, and Jesus answered her and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Because many times we see, we understand this thing that we must be dishwashers, we do the lowly jobs, we get it right, but we just do it because we want to tick off boxes. Okay, now I've done it, I'm a good person, I've done it. But Jesus really did this. He said, serving is to love people. So if you don't do serving to love people, then you're missing. If you're not relationship focused, well, you can clearly see here, Martha, she wasn't relationship focused, but Mary was, because Mary understood this principle of serving is to be in the, it talks about relationship, not just a ticking of boxes. So many times, it's also a place to get offended in churches that you're doing all these things, but in your heart, you're really a Martha. You want to, in outward you look like a real servant, but in your heart, you're really just a slave, just ticking off boxes. Then, dishwashing is obviously a family duty. In my family, usually when we were on holidays, because at our house, luckily we had a dishwasher. We were 6 people, 4 children. We rotated. It was my brother and me, and then my sister and my little brother. He was young, so he didn't always wash the dishes. But it's really a family thing. In verse 14 it says, if I then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Philippians 2, 3 to 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The church is not supposed to be a spectator sport. It's not just the pastor standing in front and entertaining us members in congregation, because we pay him a tenth of our salary each month and he must entertain us. No, it's not that. It wasn't meant like that. Church is a family affair. And I think in our church we're relatively blessed, because we've got lots and lots of opportunities. So if you can just think about the foundation series. I don't know if you've done the foundation series, but like especially Legacy and Liberty, it's over a weekend, and there's lots of volunteers offering up their weekends that they can spend watching rugby or just spend relaxing from a hard week at varsity or at work, and they come and serve people. Or the mission teams, for instance. You go, some people just get 15 days a week, a year leave, and they still go on a 2-week mission. I don't know how they do it, but that's really blessed to have a church where we can serve like that. And just think about your small group. I spoke about Kobe. It's really, really hard work to be a small group leader. And every Wednesday, they have to take up that duty. And it's really, you can ask them. Sometimes it's tough, but it's really a blessing to serve. So in our church, there's really a lot of things that you can do. Maybe you're sitting here and you think, oh, Kenny, whatever, I'm really studying a hectic course and I've got a bursary and I can't not pass my subjects. So, or maybe you've got a very difficult work at the moment, it's going difficult. But then I can tell you, I'm also in that situation, because the past 6 months is probably the busiest of my life. I've got a wonderful job, and I've got great job satisfaction with things we do. You can just imagine if something goes wrong with a sewage plant, what happens? And I've seen many things like that, and I get phone calls. So it's really something I feel like proud to do it, because I do something for the community. I've got great colleagues, and we've got a prayer group at my work, and it's really blessed. But it's Nothing compares to when you come to church and there's an altar call and someone comes stand in front here and you come and pray for that person and you know that Jesus is using you to change his life eternally. There's nothing that compares to that. You can, if you're, there's nothing that comes to that. So what I'm saying is, even though I've got this, I want to be the best engineer, whatever, there's nothing that compares to serving in the kingdom of God and seeing Jesus changing lives in this show, in this congregation. There's nothing that compares to. And I want to tell you that your job, your studies, your whatever, it will not satisfy you. It will not fulfill you. The only place where you can get true fulfillment is when you start serving. And what's worse is if you just seek after these things, if you try to climb the corporate ladder. I'm not saying it's wrong, but just being that your primary aim, you're gonna take other people with you. You're gonna affect other people as well. The only true fulfillment you can get through serving. In Ephesians 2 verse 10 it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It says here, you are created to be a dishwasher. You are created to do good works. So if you're not dishwashing, then you're really missing a blessing. And many times in a church, you might think that, like I'm standing here, we're just like marketing new serving opportunities. But it's really for us to understand. It's a blessing to serve in the church. It's not, God doesn't really need us anyway, but He knows that it's a blessing for us to serve. Now, just in the early church, I love just the early church history and how this, just after the disciples got filled with the Holy Spirit, they just, it says in the Bible, they turned the world upside down. This small Jewish Christian community just expanded in this mighty Roman Empire. I was blessed enough to be in Rome on a holiday, and it's really amazing to see what the Romans did. Our Rome, it must have been that was 2,000 years ago. You can't believe that people 2,000 years ago did something like that. It must have been a mighty, mighty empire. But this small group of believers, like I said, we are here as well. The only thing they've got is Jesus in their heart and the Holy Spirit. And they changed that whole empire. After 300 years, Constantine, the emperor, got saved. So that's what Jesus can do through us. And He can do it in Cape Town as well. I read that the one Roman guy, he was saying, yes. He looked at the Christians and he said, yes. Wow, what women these Christians have. He was so impressed with the women. So I can think that if you just look at our church as well. Just what women these such serving women. Just look at Esty. And there's a other guy, Julian the apostate. He after Constantine, he wanted to get the Roman Empire back to paganism. And he was complaining that, flip man, these Christians, they don't just care for their own poor, they also care for our poor. And he was very mad at that. But that's just how the Christian was, that they were serving people. Now we can talk a lot, in the theory of dishwashing, what tools to use and what type of sunlight liquid to use. But if we don't come to practice, then it means nothing. And in verse 17 and in John 13 it says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So you must do them. So what I've done is I've written a few principles. I'm not saying it's only principles, but just principles that helped in my life. Like I said, I'm not the best servant. You can ask my friends. That's especially David that's sitting there. He was. I must tell the story. We were in I was a lifeguard when I was at school, so we went to Stillbaay. It's quite a big beach to be a lifeguard at. And we stayed in a tent for 30 days. But I was so lazy. David had to, each morning, he got so mad at me because I couldn't wake up. So, David, I'm just saying that I've changed since then. So, yeah, I'm just, yeah. First thing, prepare your heart. Start small. And what I've done is I've written a few things here, just like small, almost random things that you can do, but just to start, to help the Holy Spirit start this work in your heart. First thing, and I would say it's probably the best thing that you can do, it's pray for other people, not for yourself. I want to challenge you, if you do it for 2 weeks, try and do this for 2 weeks, pray just for other people. If you've got the need in your life, don't pray for that need in your life. Pray for someone else that got the same need. Do it for 2 weeks and see what God does in your life. It just takes the focus of what, of you completely. Second thing I'm just going to mention quickly is when you see someone doing something good, better than you, give him a compliment. Many times we see people really with, there's lots of talent in this Runabout congregation, I know. And sometimes you see this guy, this guy is much better than me at something. But you're so insecure because you want to beat him. You silently want to beat him. But you can't acknowledge the gift that God has placed in him. And so just give him a compliment. It just talks about that sonship principle again. Wash the dishes after the dinner at the friend's house. Always a good thing to do. Listen with interest to people. Just listen to people. That's serving people. It's easy. When you're first in line to choose a new a room in your res or a new office, let your colleagues have the first choice. Greet the cleaners at your work, at your flat complex, or at your res on their names. Whoever you know, your tea ladies or the people that clean your office's name. That's good. Don't give the work that you don't want to do to your subordinates. Do it yourself. Give them more meaningful work. Try it this month. Give more than you tithe this month. Let someone sit in front of the car while you sit at the back. And last one, volunteer to babysit someone in the church's baby. I think that's quite a big need. So it's going to become quite a big need. The second principle, experiment. Ask God. Okay, this is the only thing that you can pray. Ask God where you must serve. That's the only thing that you can pray for yourself in that 2 weeks. Ask God where you can serve in the church. The chances are that you won't find the best or the perfect fit for you the first time. You must first experiment. You must first, okay, let's go to Foundation One. Let's see what they do there. Be part of the system. Go do this. Go out on a mission or go to Bible school and see where you can serve. But experiment because you can do lots of personality tests. You can go to psychologists and they can tell you, no, this is your personality, this is your gifting, so you must do X, Y. But life doesn't work like that. You must experiment. And that's exactly what we want to do with Big Group on Wednesday. Esty mentioned that. What we want to do is, what we've done is, there's so many serving opportunities in this church. And I feel it's really a place for everyone, all kinds of personalities, all kinds of giftings, all kinds of talents. There's really a place for them. That is exactly what we want to do at the Big Group. We just want to create that platform where people come and they can see where they can serve and they can sign up for this. So please don't miss Big Group on Wednesday and come with the expectation of God using you as a just as a servant, just as a dishwasher. 13, also one of the most important things, and I think everyone needs it, it's discipline. It really takes discipline to serve. Ask the Holy Spirit that your first reaction will always be to serve, not to defend or feel insecure or whatever. They say after 40 days, it becomes a habit. So it's really something that we must daily walk in, that we must become served. Be more organized. That's something I'm also still learning from my wife, the 3 years that I've been married to her. She's very organized, and I'm still learning. But it really, if you want to serve more, then you must be more organized. I once watched a guy talked on time management, and he said, he gave all these great examples of how you can manage your time and your emails and do this and that. And he even said that what he does is he rides his bicycle and he does all his business phone calls while he's exercising on the bicycle. But right at the end, after he's done all the things, he says, okay, if you don't do anything that I say, just do the one thing. And just write down how much time do you watch TV each week. And maybe that's a word for some of us here. Just write down how much time you spend on the internet, watch TV, watch movies, series, or whatever. Maybe that can be time that you can serve. Third thing. Fifth. take ownership of the church. Who of you have used the words that the church should do this and the church should do that? Maybe you've gone to your small group and say, you know what? I think the church should do more of this, or the church should do it. Who of you have done it? I've done it. Do you know that God talks to you as well, not just the pastor? Do you know that? Sometimes God, what I'm saying is, sometimes God places something in your heart, and He wants you to run. He wants you to take ownership. It's not the pastor's responsibility to run with your vision that God has given you. It's your responsibility. All you should do is you should just go to Reina or you go to your small group leader and say, I've got a heart for this. I feel God has led me to this. And they will tell you, okay, no, there's a place in the church we can do this. We already have this ministry. Or if it's a totally new ministry, you say, okay, we'll talk to Reina and say, you're really keen, can we? Maybe we can start the ministry. Like, but take ownership of what God has laid in your heart. The pastor is only there, or the leadership is only there to stand on the almost stand on the sideline and cheer you on while you run with that vision. So it's very important that whole thing of vision, just to have that vision, have the same vision as its church. I remember, I don't know if you know Jan Kor, he's now in Stellenbosch, he's working for the church there, but when he was still a student, he wasn't paid or anything by the church. When he was our overseer of our small groups, when he talked to us, it felt like he's part of the pastor, because the way he talked about the vision, the way we always see his whole life, it almost felt like the vision is part of his own DNA. And that's how we must be. That this church, this is our family. It's not Rainer's family. It's not Liana's family. It's not your small group leader's family. It's your family. We must take responsible ownership of it. That's also what we're going to do at Big Group. We're going to give ownership to people. Because that's really when you take ownership, that's when you really can serve. And leave a legacy when you do something at church. Leave a legacy. You know, in the world, I don't know if you've seen it in your colleagues or in varsity, what people want to do is they want to make themselves irreplaceable. Just take an example. I work in water. So this guy will just gather all this knowledge of how to design a water plant. He will make himself irreplaceable. He will tell himself that the company can't get rid of me. They must pay me a big bonus. They must give me salary increases, because otherwise, if they lose me, I'm irreplaceable. But that's not God's standard. He wants us to make disciples. In other words, what that means, He wants you, if you're doing something in a church, and He wants you to get the things almost a platform ready so that the next guy can start from where you ended. Your ceiling will be his floor. And that's what God's vision is for us. So, leave a legacy. And the fourth thing, the sixth thing, watch out for the slave identity. It leads to, watch out to be a Martha. Offense is the silent killer almost. It's not age, it's offense. Really in the church, I've seen it so many times. People get offended. They start off washing the dishes. They start off being really servant-like, and they serve, and then the next moment you just see, and they're gone, and it's offense. So I want to tell you that you're gonna get, if you start serving the church, maybe if you're not serving, you won't get offended, but if you start serving the church, you'll at least once every 6 months, you will be able to get offended with your leadership, at least once every 6 months. But like Andrea was sitting there, her husband always says that offense is taken, not given. So you can decide, am I going to take that offense, or am I just going to walk out? So that is the biggest warning I can give about this whole thing on serving in the church. Is never make a decision. It's almost like when you get married, you mustn't even think about divorce. Divorce isn't even an option. You don't even have to say you're not going to divorce because it's not an option. It's not there. Divorce is not going to happen. That's how you must think about offense. When you join a church, you must think about offense like that way. And I promise you, it will make your life really, really, it will keep you from lots and lots of sorrow. So if the church can just stand in, the band can come up. So if everybody can just close their eyes, and if you're here and you feel that God is talking to you about being a servant, being a humble servant, being a dishwasher like he taught his disciples in the Last Supper. If you feel like God is putting that in your heart, that you must be a servant, if you want to be a commit to really live a serving life, then I want you just to quickly, where you're standing, just to raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you for the hands. I can tell you that it's not easy to be a servant, but it's a really, really blessed thing. The moment that you realize that God is working through you, that's the most blessed experience that you can have. So those people that have raised their hands, if they can just come forward. And just when you come forward, just make that commitment of being a servant. Being a servant like Jesus. Just throwing away your old identity. Just being taking the form of a slave. I want you when you make this commitment to really make it a commitment. I want you to do that two week thing. Just in this 2 weeks, just try not to pray for yourself. Just pray for someone else the whole time. Because I think if we as a church, if we get this right, if we as a church can love each other by serving humbly like Jesus showed us, then you won't be able to contain it in this building. We won't be able to contain it in this church. It will influence, just like the Christians, the early church Christians, it will influence Cape Town, it will influence UCT. So, Just for everybody that's standing in front, I just first want you just to sort it out with God, and then there's going to be a facilitator just praying for you guys.